The book of James, the book of James. And Pastor, yes, if you want to send your children to junior church is available downstairs. Sorry, I need to grab my Bible. Take your Bible, go to the book of James chapter 1. And just a plug for our choir, there is, if you want to be involved in the music ministry, we have opportunities for guitar, bass, if you play percussion. Oh man, I could use the help. If you are better, listen, if you want to be the worship leader, if you want to stand up here and lead singing, man, let me get back to what I'm good at. And let somebody else do this. Huh? Listen, we are not a us for and no more. There's some place for you to serve here. There's always a place for you to use your gifts and talents for the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. So please, please, if you'd like to get involved in that kind of ministry, let me know. James chapter 1, James chapter 1. Now, James is just after the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a great book. It's one of the larger books in the New Testament, so it's just to the right of that is the book of James. Now, James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph went on to have four boys and at least two girls, and James was one of them. James pastored the first church there in Jerusalem after Peter left on his missionary journey. So this is James chapter 1. I'm saying all that so you have time to get there. Did you find James? Say amen. Yes, and there's a paper Bible if you want to use Takarta. It's all right there. James chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verse 2 through 4. All right, so I'm going to read the even. You read verse 3, and then we'll jump down. Look at this. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to talk to you today about turning your temptations into triumphs. You know, I like to look things up in the dictionary. I do. There's a great website that's called Webster's 1828 Dictionary.com. It references the Old English. King James Bible Dictionary.com is a good one as well. They're free websites. I like feeding in words and getting the oldest definition. And the word temptation means a seduction to evil, a solicitation to wrong. Now, we sing about trials and tribulations, don't we? Right? Or trials and temptations, excuse me. Trials and temptations are two separate things. You understand? Trials were meant for us to grow stronger. They kind of open our eyes up to our level of character, our level of dedication. That's what trials do. Where temptations are not that way. Temptations are a persuasion for us to do evil. Trials are meant for our good. God lets us go through things so that it'll be for our benefit. But the truth is, temptations were meant for evil. God tries us. Satan tempts us. Now, temptations gets its power. You believe you're tempted, you think you're tempted over, have some power over you? Because you feel the pull, don't you? You do. She brought home those cookies and they're calling you. Or the chocolate covered almonds. How many love chocolate covered coffee beans? Anything covered in chocolate. Yesterday, we took the teens to the corn maze. They took frozen cheesecake. Thank you. Stuck it on a stick. Stuck it in chocolate. Woo! That was money. When I saw that come out of the chocolate, I went, shut up and take my money. I'm like, give it to me. I don't care if it's $5. I'm like, woo, that was good. Huh? You know that where the power of the temptation comes from is the fact that we think it's going to make us happier if we give into it. That's where the power that temptation has. So let me ask you a question. How do you handle temptation? How do you handle it when did you know it's not a sin to be tempted? That's not a sin. Jesus, it says in Hebrews 4:15, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted. He walked 60 miles to get baptism from John the Baptist because he was the man sent from God who had authority. So he got baptized by John. And then the Spirit led him off into the wilderness to be tempted. Do you remember that? And Satan throws saying, hey, you've been fasting for 40 days. Oh, and by the way, The devil never comes to you on your big days, on your good stuff. He always comes to you when you're at your lowest point. Jesus hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. How tired do you think he was? How exhausted? How wore out? How physically tried do you think he was? Of course, Satan sneaks in when you're at your lowest point. That's why when you're in a trial, do not make life-altering decisions. You're not thinking straight. So the devil didn't attack Jesus when he come up out of the water and the Holy Spirit comes down on him. No! Satan waits till he's been fasting for 40 days. But he says, turn these stones into bread. Listen. Was it the fact that Jesus was never going to eat again? No, it's just he wanted him to satisfy his fleshly hunger. And the devil does that to us. He tempts us to satisfy the lusts of our flesh. And then he said, listen, throw yourself off the temple. Remember that? He said, because the Bible says, remember, the devil knows the Bible better than you and I do. He's a liar. He knows how to twist it. He knows how to take the truth and make a lie out of it. He said, go on, do it. Jump off the temple. Because the angels will bear you up unless you dash your foot against the stone. And he said, no. I'm not going to. That's the pride of life. I'm not going to test my father like that. That's foolishness. Well, then, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms and the wealth thereof, which is his to give. Because when Adam fell, he abdicated the authority over the earth to Satan. And that was the lust of the eyes. See, Jesus had everything that Adam and Eve had. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, and they fell, and he did. It's not a sin to be tempted, but we can be kept from temptation. We can escape temptation. We can be delivered from temptation. We can prevent temptation. We can avoid it. The Bible talks about a husband and wife, so if they'll go home and be affectionate, you will avoid temptation. That's what it says. So be sure you now have Bible basis. Go home and be affectionate. Okay, if you don't want to be affectionate, we'll have marital counseling at 5. All right? So what are your temptations? What is it you are tempted with? Is it sweets? Is it entertainment? Where does your mind wander? When you don't have anything to do, when you're sitting at your desk and you don't have any checks to put in the box or widgets to stamp. How many hours a week do you spend just like that? How many hours a week do you spend streaming? What do you stream? And are you willing to admit that it's desensitized? How many adulterous things have you seen in the last week? How many murders have you seen in the last week? How many assaults have you seen through your streaming? Can you imagine? During the time of Orson Welles, when they did the War of the World radio broadcast, this is way before our time, people were so freaked out by what they were hearing on the radio. It was a fictional story. You think of the Tom Cruise movie. Well, it was a fictional radio show. People were so freaked out, they were jumping out of windows. Imagine if the people at the turn of the century was watching what we watch on Netflix. Think about it. Have we been desensitized because of the continual temptation? Are you willing to admit that? Things that people were usually pretty usual for us. Huh? A man walked into the doctor and said, Doc, I broke my arm in 2 places. And the doc, well, avoid those 2 places then. You'll get that at lunch. That was a hee-haw joke. And if you've never watched Hee-Haw and Lawrence Welk, you cannot understand why I'm schizophrenic. Bipolar or something, I don't know. But you have to watch them back to back to really get it. All right? What are the things that make you fall? What are the things that who are you with when you're most likely to be tempted? See, the devil has 2 lies. One of them is, just once won't hurt you. Right. Just once won't hurt you. The second lie of Satan is, well, now that you've wrecked your life, right? Now that you've wrecked your life, now that you've gone on and done it, man was at the mall at a kiosk, is waiting for his wife at a kiosk. I think we do that a lot. We wait at kiosks for our wives. And this really pretty gal walked by, and she was in a very shapely dress, and of course, his eyes wandered, and the wife didn't even look up. And she said, well, was it worth how much trouble you're in? What causes you to be tempted? Okay, this isn't for bulletproof. This is this is for some other illustration I'm going to use in just a minute. Don't get freaked out. But what causes you to be tempted? What causes you? Do you always give in? Do you resist for a while? I want to talk about how to take those temptations and turn them into triumphs.
Now, look, let's be honest. We live in the D.C. area. You've got a security clearance and a rank to worry about. You've got positions to worry about. You've got some sort of work. You know what I'm saying? And you've X'd out some really stupid stuff. Remember the things you used to do as a teenager you wouldn't dare do now, right? Huh? I can't wait to get to heaven so Mrs. Mix will forget all those things I used to do. But you don't do those things. Why? Because you don't want to lose your rank. You don't want to lose your security clearance. You don't want to lose your job. You don't want to lose your marriage. You don't want to lose your respect. You've X those things out of your life. But for a Christian, there are some other temptations that maybe we haven't thought of. Take your Bible. Keep your hand in James, but go to Mark. Go to Mark chapter 4. Now, Mark is the second book of the New Testament. It was the first of the four Gospels to be written, but he was not an actual disciple of Jesus. He was somebody that Paul had reached. And look here now, Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Look what it reads. Now, it's talking about the parable of the sower, but interesting, he said those that are where the seeds were among weeds and thorns, and the thorns choke the word. Look at this. And the cares of this life, Mark 4, 19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word of God, the truth of God, and it becometh unfruitful. See, the word gets choked out by these things. The effectiveness of the word of God in our heart and in our mind and in our life gets choked out, smothered, like a flower trying to grow up in a bed full of weeds. It just gets choked out. Why? Because the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Now, the cares of this world, we all have deadlines, we all have quotas, we've all got things we've got to do, and that's not wrong, that's not evil. God created work. If you're studying in Genesis with us in the Through the Bible Sunday School, when God put Adam in the garden, gave him a job. He named the animals, he had to take care of the garden. That was his job. Work is not wicked. Work is not sin. But when we let it encroach upon our walk with God, it becomes a smothering agent to the word of God. And then it says the deceitfulness of riches. What do you mean deceitful? Listen. The Bible says the eyes of man are never full, Proverbs 27. That you just can't be satisfied with a little. It was a Rockefeller who said, how much money do you really need? He said, I just need another dollar more. I just need a little more. Money cannot buy you happiness. Money cannot make you happier. It's just a tool. There's no lasting value. See that? Yeah, we've all seen the documentary of those who win the lottery on the History Channel. See, money is one of those limiting factors in your life. If you've got poor character and you drink a little, now that you have unlimited resources, you'll drink a lot. If you like to take drugs, well, guess what? Money's no longer a problem. It's no longer a limit. You'll take a bunch. If you were promiscuous, well, guess what? You know, money gives you all this opportunity to do even greater sin. You'll never rise above your own character. Money can't do that for you. But as a Christian, look at the next one. It says, the lusts of other things. I think this is most dangerous for Christians because it's not about sins. Lust just means desire. That's all it means. And desires aren't all bad, okay? But the lust or the desire for other things. We pack our lives so full of things that aren't necessarily sinful. They're not bad. They're okay, really. But if they choke out the word, if they start to take precedent over things. There's an old proverb. I don't know where it's written. Maybe I can't remember. Maybe my preacher thought it up. It says, he that has stuff hath woe. Why? Because he has to spend his life managing his stuff. And your life gets full of stuff. And it'll crouch in. It'll take over your thought life. And it'll get to the point where you just don't have time to read your Bible or pray. So how do you handle temptation? How do you handle the thing? You know what you're tempted by. I don't have to get into your life. If you're not, I'm sure you already know. How do you handle it? Do you give into it? Do you resist it? Do you try to overcome it? Well, let me tell you, there's a fourth one. You can triumph. I mean, by allowing God's power to work in and through you, to make you more like Christ, you can overcome temptation and make it a triumph in your life. See, that's why back in James 1:2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation. Divers doesn't mean those who deep sea dive. It means different types of temptation. How are you supposed to have all joy when you're in the midst of a temptation to do something that is wrong. We can count it all joy because look at the next verse. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We know if we'll do it God's way, it'll work for our benefit. But let patience have her perfect work. Don't give in to it, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, it's an act of faith. We do this by faith. You do not have the physical power. It's by the Holy Spirit. Remember back in 2 Peter, the Bible said that with the Word of God, or the Spirit of God in us and the Word of God in front of us, we have everything we need for life and godliness. So here's how temptation works. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay, so the blessings are coming. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when, how, when? He is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So let's look at this. So it says that we are drawn away of our lust. You see this? Okay, it's kind of crude. It may fall down. It may fall down, but maybe I can do one of these little doomahickeys. Okay, right? And it says that it all ends in death, right? It says it all ends in death. But it's before we get to death, though, we run into sin. And before sin, that's when temptation happens. When you're tempted, you're just two steps from a dead life. Do you see that? I mean, look at what it says here. It says here, I'm not making this up, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Ooh, enticed. Did you know the old devil knows that the world's shiny things entice our flesh? Did you know that? He knows that. He uses it quite well. Now look at it again. It says in 1 James 1, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Nobody goes from zero to here. But when you're here, you're two steps from a dead life. You're two steps you're one step away from that decision, that giving in to causing you to have sin in your life. And that sin giving you a dead life, a destroyed life, a life without fruit, a life without relationships. You want to destroy. Listen, when you give in to certain temptations, it'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your career. It'll destroy everything. But you're tempted. But being tempted is not a sin. But how did you get here? You got here by first being enticed or having lust in your flesh, not recognizing that you, even though you're born again and your old nature has been crucified with Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20, you do understand that the old sinful flesh you and I live in has very well-worn patterns of sin in it. Just because you got saved don't mean you don't have it. Brother, one of the men in our church told me, listen, it's not that we necessarily become less sinful the older we get. It's the fact that we become more sensitive to it and recognize just how bad of a sinner we are. But all of this, you do not start with a dead life. You don't automatically start with sin or temptation. Really, you get to this point because you were here. You were drawn away. Drawn away from what? Well, drawn away from walking with the Lord. Drawn away from worshiping the Lord. Drawn away from your witnessing and service to the Lord. Let me give you some examples. We have Adam and Eve, Genesis 3. The devil uses the same three traps on you that he used on Eve. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. See, over here, she died spiritually when she took the fruit. And when she took the fruit, it was a sin, but she was tempted. But why was she tempted? Because first, she was drawn away from the word of God by Satan. Yea, hath God said? Really? Well, don't you realize? Listen, it wasn't just God's word that Satan was questioning. It was God's character. Well, you'll be like gods. Is that what he said? Yeah. But she was first drawn away. And then she saw the apple that it was good for food. And she was enticed with the idea of it being having knowledge of good. Was God never going to give them knowledge of good and evil? No, he was just training his children. Just like, you know, well, I think that's really, really restrictive. Well, great. I'll bring my 15-year-old over to your house with my shotgun and let him get creative. He ain't ready for it yet.
There's a reason why you can't drive till you're 16. And then we still want you to have a lot of hours behind the wheel. Why? Because you're not ready for that kind of power. It's not that God wasn't ever going to give it to him. It's the fact he was training him. But first she was drawn away. Then she lusted. Then she was enticed. Then he tempted her. You'll not surely die if you touch it. And she touched it. A little bit of the truth stuffed with a lie. And she sinned. And she died. How about David? Remember David? David. You think, well, David sinned with Bathsheba. He was the king. He should have knew better. Yeah, he should have known better. He was the man after God's own heart, the Bible said. Right? Well, she should have never been up there bathing on the roof. Where, you want her on Main Street bathing? Give her a break. It's her house. Okay? But why was he enticed? Because he was first drawn away. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. At the time when kings go to war, David stayed home. He had the biggest army. And he thought his success was in his army instead of his relationship with God. And he was drawn away. And that's why he was where he wasn't supposed to be, able to see what he wasn't supposed to see and do what he wasn't supposed to do. And that's how he got to here. Achan at Jericho. They sacked Jericho. And God said, don't you touch a thing. All of this is mine. I get the first fruit, everything, every animal, every coin, every scrap of leather is mine. Don't you take nothing. The only thing that survived Jericho was Rahab and her family. That's it. Everything else was a gift, except for Achan. Achan was a Jewish man who saw a wedge of gold and three Babylonian garments, and he took them. He saw them and was enticed. Why was he enticed? Because he had lust in his heart for things. But he didn't start there. He was first drawn away from God's word. God said, don't touch nothing. So he stole money he couldn't spend and clothes he couldn't wear. And he sinned. And his entire family was stoned and left for dead. See, you got to understand, we don't just start here. If I'm going to help you turn your temptations into triumphs, you need to understand the downward progression that's happening. Because when you're at the moment of temptation, you're two steps from dead. Two steps from a dead life. Two steps from a dead relationship with your spouse. Two steps from a dead career. You're two steps away. Because when you sin, you're one step away. And remember Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. God hates hidden sin. It'll come to light sooner or later. But how did you get here? Well, you were first drawn away from the Word of God and the worship of God and your walk with God. These people that I mentioned, they were deceived because they were perceiving the world around them through their senses. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to perceive the world around us through the Word of God. We're to line up the world to the Word of God, not the Word of God to the world. And so these things, these lusts of the flesh, and even things that aren't sinful, they can choke the Word out. Now, when you go back here, we see how it's deceiving. Back in James 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, do not err, my beloved brethren. That means don't fool yourself. Little Joey was in the kitchen and Mom heard the lid on a jar come off. And she said, Jimmy, what are you doing? Was it Jimmy or Joey? I get lost. Anyway, Jimmy, what are you doing? Practicing my resistance to temptation. Isn't that what you do? You walk by the cupboard? Yeah, I made a joke of it. I said, I know what COVID-19 is. I found it, and it's all right here. Why? Because being at home, it's all the snacks are right there. They call my name. And I wonder, did they find the last Jolly Rancher I hid? Listen, don't look at me like that. You got kids in the house, especially teenagers. You push some of the really good stuff to the back behind the lima beans. You pile the lima beans up because they want to go dig in their kryptonite, man. They won't dig back there, and you'll have the last ho-ho because it's back there. They call your name. How did you get here? Because we get drawn away. Now look here in verse number 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away. What does that mean? That means an enticed. That means lured. You know, fishermen can be the most deceitful people on the planet. Did you know why? Because they're always throwing out shiny things to deceive the fish. I like to fish. I'm talking about me too. Huh? You throw out a shiny thing and it catches the eye?
And those blues and those striped bass, I love fishing for them because I don't have to just sit there. And you just, and you throw them out and you keep throwing them out and you keep throwing it out there. And listen, the devil knows you're not going to bite it the first thing. So the devil has a whole repertoire, a whole tackle box of shiny worldly enticements, knowing that your flesh, this old sinful flesh we live in, has these lusts already built into it. And if we're not walking with God, we're not worshiping God, we're not in His Word, we're here and we're ready. And the shiny things attract us. So the Word of God is the one that kind of opens our eyes to this. So let me ask you a question. What do you do when you're tempted? How do you deal with it? When people come to me and they counsel with me, and let's say there is an affair, I always ask, I would say, has the affection for that person been broken? Because how did you get here? You were drawn away. And the natural lust of your flesh, and you were enticed by what you saw. And here's where you sit. Has the affection for that person been broken? Do you loathe your sin? See, it's not that as we get older, we get less sinful. It's the fact that we become more sensitive to it because we've walked with God and now we realize what a rotten sinner we are. And we're more sensitive to it. Almost like walking through a room full of mousetraps. You know, you're trying to pay attention to what's going on in your life because you know it's there. You know it's there. But if you're not here, if you're not way over here walking with God, worshiping with God, witnessing for God and serving Him, being filled with the Spirit, do you know how to be filled with the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit, you confess known sin. And then you surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit. I do it verbally because it ain't real until you say it. It ain't real. Holy Spirit, I give myself to you. I give myself to you. And I ask God that you would take me and use me today. Now, I'm about to face a myriad of enticements as I go through my day. But if I'm not walking with God, if I've been drawn away from it, these things have a powerful hold on my life because the lusts of my flesh are tantalized by that which the world, and the devil knows it. So you confess known sin. You give yourself to the Lord. And you say, God, as best I can, I am surrendering myself to you. Number two, be positive of the goodness of God. Take your Bible and look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God wants good for you. But don't be fooled by the fact that just because it looks good, that it is good. You know, the devil's got a ton of money. The devil's got a ton of money. I don't know if you know that or not. And the devil has control of this world. Oh, God sits on the throne, but the devil's alive and well in Fairfax County. He kind of controls things. You think I'm crazy? Why do certain kids choose certain schools to go to college? Well, scholarships. Isn't it stand to reason that who your kid's going to marry is probably who they find at college? That means who they marry and what your grandkids are going to be like was made by the decision of which college they went to. And that means where your kids are going to spend the next 50 Christmases and the next 50 Thanksgivings and the next 50 Fourth of Julys was based on a decision on which college is going to give me more money. You don't think the devil knows that? But if you're drawn away by your lust, I don't know how I'll pay for college if I don't get every dime I can get. It's called work. It's called work. I worked through college. I'm not kidding. Worked all the way through, paid for it myself. It hurt, but I did it. And it doesn't make me a Superman. It's just not impossible as people think. But the problem is, I wasn't even given the opportunity to make that decision, but for those of you who got kids that are smarter than me, which many of them are, they're making that decision that's life-altering based on a few dollars. If you're not walking with God, you can be easily drawn away by the lust of the flesh, and then you will be enticed by money to make a life-altering decision that wasn't in God's will. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to walk with God. You have to first give yourself to God and recognize that God's good and He wants what's good for you. And realize that as a saved person, you are His. So that means when you step out of line, you can step right back in because the blood of Calvary covers your sin. It's not a license to sin, but when the Holy Spirit prompts you, hey, you're out of communication here. You've stepped across the line. I'm sorry, Lord. See, people are like, first be filled with the Spirit. How do I be filled with the Spirit? Number one, I give myself the Spirit. I confess any known sin. And at that moment, I surrender myself to Him. I'm filled, whether I feel it or not. Number two, how do I walk in the Spirit? Moment by moment by moment throughout my day in communication with God. And when I shouldn't have thought that. I'm sorry, Lord, you're right. I need to be kind here. Oh, I shouldn't have looked. I love my wife. I don't need to be looking at that. Don't look at me. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like that. You and I have a ton of these that happen all day. And it excites our flesh. And if we're drawn away from our walk with God, this is where we're standing. And you think, how did I get there? How did I find myself with a hotel key in my hand? Because way back yonder, see, here's what's happened. You stop reading your Bible because the lusts of other things, the demands of your life can really supersede your walk with God. It really can get in the way of it. But only you and God know that. See, I won't see it until you stop saying, I really can't help you anymore in soul winning. I really can't. You know, I got so much going on. And then all of a sudden, you're not faithful to church. By the time you're not faithful to church, I've already known what's happened. You've stopped reading your Bible. You've stopped having alone time with God. You've stopped having moment-by-moment discussions with God about your day and being right with God. So how do I do that? How do I be filled with the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit? Well, first, you confess known sin. You surrender to God. And then you read your Bible. You read your Bible. Well, you don't understand. Oh, I understand. Read your Bible. Memorize Scripture. Get verses and write them on 3x5 cards and memorize them. I don't know how to memorize. Oh, you do too. You do too? Let me show you. Just a small town girl. Hey, you know how to memorize. Or I used to do the teenagers. I love you. See, you know how to memorize. See, you get that verse out and you read it 5 times out loud in the morning. Then at lunch, you read it 5 times more out loud. And at supper time, you read it 5 times more. And just before you go to bed, you read it 5 times more. And you'd be shocked at how fast this brain muscle gets on atrophied. What's the word for that? Disastrophied? I don't know. But it goes from being stiff and hard to working. But you got to work it. You got to work it. Read your Bible. Memorize Scripture. Pray. Go to church. Go to church. People say, preacher, do you counsel? Yes. 5 times a week, 8:30, 10 o'clock, 11:15, 5:30, and now 7 o'clock on Wednesday. I counsel 5 times a week. How about you come to church? You think, well, I'm not just here to get, yes, you're right, you're here also to encourage people. Who are you going to encourage today? Who have you encouraged today? Who have you given of yourself to encourage and excite and say, hey, man, it's so good to see you. I'm glad you're here. We got enough enemies, right? How about we build some friendships right here? Go to church, every church activity. Well, you don't understand, preacher. I've been to prayer advance. Well, good for you. But you know the newbies need you to experience it with them because they're following you. Yeah, it's not the same messages, but it's the same experience. You get close to God. Be it soul winning, be it men's prayer breakfast, be it Sunday school activities, helping the children's campaign. Get off the internet and get off late night with Corden and Kimmel and those guys. It's just as bad as it's ever been, or if not worse. You know, church would be more interesting if you'd pray before you got here. God, give the preacher something, please. God will answer that, right? Come on, God, please. Oh, God, and who can I encourage? God, who do you want me to encourage today? Because when you come walking in the door, you're like, where are they at? God said to encourage that person. Where are they at? Come on, I'm going to give them a hug. Yeah, I know, we're going to do the social distance hug. How you doing? But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Can excite, come and excite me. That'd be fine. Tithe. I said it. That's right. I said it. Tithe. Tithe is worship. Either you recognize all your money comes from God or God will prove it to you. If you had, let's take whatever it is you give to the church and you say, oh, here he's talking about money again. No, listen, trust me. Guys, listen to me. I tithe. tithe 10% on everything, my housing, my health insurance, my life insurance, my everything. You know why? Because if I could live on 10 times what I tithe, I'd get a raise. Would you? Look, it's worship. It's not, I don't need your money. I don't need your money. God take care of me just fine. But do you understand? You're missing something. Because when I recognize God is my source, he doesn't have to prove it to me, number one. Number two, he blesses me because he knows what I'm going to do with it. He knows I'm going to honor him with it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. He knows I'm going to honor him with it and go, here you go, this is from God. He can direct me because I'm surrendered. Because the minute I grab the purse strings and go, I don't want to. Okay, you've just been drawn away from your walk, your worship, and the word. And now you're 5 steps from a dead life. You're 5 steps. And Sunday morning comes around and you're like, I remember writing my first, I don't know why God has me say this, but I remember writing my first tithe check. It was $70. That was for 2 weeks' pay. And it was like stuck to my hand. And the plate came by and I just went. But I knew I was right with God when I walked out. I haven't stopped since. That was January of 1991. I haven't stopped. And God's just good. So read, pray, tithe, witness. 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 Tell people what happened to you. You get so busy telling people about Jesus and worrying about their soul, you don't got time to worry about what they look like. When you're worried about their soul and where they're going to spend eternity, you don't have time to look at their body parts or think about their body parts. You're too concerned about their soul. When you're busy talking to God about them, you don't have any problem talking to them about God. Think about it. How do I turn temptation into triumph? Number one, I give myself to God. And I say, God, right now I'm confessing my sin. I know here's this, 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 and this. And now I know you've forgiven me, so I'm turning myself over to you. Now I'm going to read your Bible. And whatever jumps out at me, I'm going to stop and I'm going to use that as my memory verse. I'm going to think about it. And I'm going to talk to you about it in prayer. And I'm going to talk to the preacher and my friends about it at church. And I'm going to share it with people. I'm going to witness. And because the minute I stop, this is your pastor talking, the man who's supposed to be walking with God 24/7, the minute I stop reading my Bible, here's where I am. And I have a sinful flesh just like you do, who gets enticed by the world just like you do, and can find himself right here a lot. If I'm not drawn away. I thought of a Bible verse this week. I make fun of diets and eating sweets, but I remember this week digging through the cabinet when a Bible verse from Proverbs jumped into my mind. If thou be a man, it says, put a knife to your throat if thou be a man given to appetite. I kind of shut the doors and backed up and went, okay, Lord, I got the message. But I was there and I got reminded. Listen. You need to stop before you go too far. Number one, confess your sins, surrender yourself to God. Number two, read your Bible and meditate on it. Even if it's just a verse, put it in your phone, put it in your notepad, whatever it is, and memorize it. Number three, pray, talk to God. Tell him what you're struggling with. Tell him what you're dealing with and listen for him to talk to you back. Be in church. Be here where you can be encouraged and lifted up, where people around you are like, yeah, I know what you're talking about, preacher. Amen. I have the same temptations. I want them to triumph because listen to what it says in James. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised them to love him. Look at verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, positive about this, God is good to me, that the trying of my faith worketh patience in me. Let patience have her perfect good. Let it have it do its job. Because the minute I give in to temptation and sin, I've negated its job. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is how you turn your temptation into triumph. You surrender to the Spirit of God. Moment by moment, you walk with God. And you pray in the Spirit with God. And you stay, and at that moment, you're filled.
And you're not in any danger of being drawn away because you're walking with God and God is speaking to you. But you know, the easiest thing to do is to stop reading your Bible. The easiest thing to do is to get rushed and let the lust of other things, let other things just choke out our life to where God isn't even an afterthought. It's at that moment you're drawn away. And the lusts of your flesh that have always been there are enticed by the world's shiny stuff. And the devil throws opportunity in your path. And now you're two steps from death, two steps from a dead life, two steps from your life bearing no fruit. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's just surrender and walking with God, praying and being in that constant communion with God. It's not something big and huge, not as big and huge as the devil would like you to think it is. But if we don't stop the progression, if we don't stop now before we go too far, we will give in to our temptations and it will be sin. And then there's no amount of "I'm sorry" that fixes the death of relationships. The death of trust. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, it is our desire to please you. You've saved us. You've sent your Son to die for us. When we were lost and didn't even know you, enemies, you still sent your Son to die for us because you loved us. Now, Father, that we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we look back at you and realize just how much we're loved. How much you desire for us. The goodness you desire for us. Forgive us of our sin today, God. Forgive us. Cleanse us. As best we know how, we give ourselves to you right now. Holy Spirit, we are surrendering to your prompting right now. Now, Father, we ask that you would commune with us throughout our day, that you would speak to us. Speak to the heart of each person. Let them hear your voice clear and sweet and unrecognizable. And those that are carrying burdens today, Father, I ask that you'd remove them and let them lay them at your feet and that you'd carry them for them. And for those that are struggling with other things, help us to see the priorities. Help us to see you as being first. Help us to put you first. Give us the empowerment to do so, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. This is the time of invitation where you can come and pray. If you'd like to pray with me, I'm here for you. There's ladies up here that'll pray with you if you'd like to pray with a lady. Won't you come and commune with God?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Where are you at in this progression today? Is there some things you need to go home and make right with your wife or your husband? Is there some things you need to go home and make right with your parents? Let's start with making it right with the Lord. Let those temptations be a triumph as they conform you to the image of Christ.
Blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God.
Has the affection of those temptations been broken? Do you loathe your sin? He'll free you from it if you'll walk in the Spirit.
I come broken to be mended.
That's what the invitation's
for. I come
for.
Wounded.
You can be healed. You can be set free.
I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by
the blood. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We are thankful, Father, that your arms are always open and you always listen. And Father, today, speak to us as we go about our day. Prompt us, O God. Let us hear your voice, sweet and clear in our hearts. And God, may we obey it. And Father, today, let us recommit to our walk with you. Father, we don't want a dead life. We don't want a life riddled by sin. But Father, the temptation comes. And Father, we want to triumph. We want our marriage to triumph and our relationships to triumph. We want our walk with you and our witness for you to triumph. And those we know and love who need the gospel, Father, please, let us start with our walk with you and let you be praised for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this